heaven for the last few weeks. I don't even know how long, and I didn't really have in mind exactly how we were going to approach the subject. There's so much that could be said about heaven, and it's no coincidence that God took two very dear church members to heaven while we've been focusing on heaven on Sunday mornings. I'm going to ask a question and answer the question that I hope you know the answer to this morning, and I hope you not only know the answer to, but you've experienced it firsthand today, and that is, who is headed to heaven? Who's going to heaven? Most people today that you talk to, you ask them if you're going to go to heaven when you die, and the most common response that I get is, well, I hope so. Well, I think so. I think I deserve it. That tells me right there that they're not headed to heaven. If that's your response, you're not headed towards heaven. You're headed to the only other place, and that is the place that God calls hell. A place of torment, a place of eternal suffering, eternal darkness and fire, a lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Who is it that's going to heaven? We read in our text in Matthew's account and in Luke's account of the testimony, the salvation and the testimony and the call of this man named Matthew, or Levi, as he's sometimes referred to. And who is headed towards heaven? I think we can see something in our text. And first of all, God makes it very clear that the people that are headed to heaven are saved sinners, not religionists. A lot of folks are trusting religion to get them to heaven. Religion doesn't get anybody to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. Religion as a whole is a good thing because it teaches morality. It teaches you generally how to be kind and loving and caring for each other, but religion can't get you to heaven. And only saved sinners go to heaven. We read in our text of Matthew, who was a publican. He was a tax collector, we would call it today. Now, everybody loves a tax collector today, right? Everybody loves the IRS. They're our favorite people to give our money to, right? And if you could put a face on the IRS, you would probably put it on a dartboard in your basement or make a shooting target out of it. That's what Matthew was. He wasn't somebody that was well-liked. He wasn't somebody that people thought very highly of. And I'll say this, that can be a positive thing because that constantly reminds us of who we are. Matthew knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. Now, religious folks don't know who they are. They not only don't know who they are, but they don't know who God is. One of the greatest needs that we have in our lives is to see ourselves the way God sees us. And by the way, God doesn't paint a pretty picture of us. God says we're black with sin. We're as dark as could be. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know it's a popular theme amongst songwriters and poets and things today that, oh, they've got a good heart. No, nobody has a good heart. Don't trust your heart. It's deceitful, even more deceitful than the devil himself. And the devil himself is the father of all lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And my heart is even more deceitful than the devil. The most deceitful thing that is in the world today is my heart. But religious folks don't know who they are. And they don't know who God is. That God is a holy God. And I am a sinner by birth, by nature. I'm a sinner. So the folks that get to heaven are saved sinners, not religious folks. May I remind you today that every one of us is sick? You know, I went to the doctor a number of years ago, and the doctor spoke those words that none of us ever wants to hear. And he said, yes, we did find cancer in your body. And you know the feeling that you get as soon as you hear that word. Oh, no. You're starting to say, where's my will? I'm going to check this out. And he said, but don't let that alarm you, because many men your age have cancer. And some of them don't even know it. And you may never develop anything. I'm still praying that it doesn't. And I go to get this test every once in a while. And every once in a while, the doctor wants to do a biopsy. And I said, Doc, you ain't going to do one of those autopsies on me again, are you? And he laughs and says, they're biopsies. No, I call them autopsies. And I want you to do it again until I'm dead, all right? But they said, we found some cancer. And some folks say, well, I've got terminal cancer. And there's some dear folks that we're praying for right now that are literally on their deathbed that are dying of cancer or some other sickness. It doesn't have to be that, but in reality, we may not have a terminal illness, but we all have an eternal illness. I'm not terminally ill, but I am eternally ill. Is that a word? It is now. All right? I'm asking Todd if that's a word. I'm looking for Rex. He would tell me. But he's downstairs with the kids. Sure, that's a word. And how do you spell it? Any way you want to. All right? Todd and I think alike that way. But we have a terminally illness. Every one of us is sick. And some will say, well, you don't know what it's like because you go to church and you live at church and all this. You know, I don't come to church because I'm perfect. I come to church because I'm sick. I don't go to the doctor because everything's well. I go to the doctor when you're sick. Right? We don't go to church, and some will say, well, I just feel too bad to go to church. That's when you need it the most. I feel like I've sinned too greatly to go to church. Well, I really messed up this week. I'm just not in the right mind to go to church. No, you're in the best mind to come to church. You're in the best frame of mind to go to the Lord in prayer. When you failed, when you messed up, when you realize your shortcomings, that's the time that we ought to seek the Lord the most. That's the time we need Him the most. That's the time we need God's people the most. And we'll say this, that even the so-called experts are sick. Even the ones that we think, well, they've got it all together. Somebody was telling me the other day, and I know enough not to believe a word of it, that, boy, you're the best Christian. I said, you don't know me very well. You're this and that, and they were going on. They were just pouring it on. I said, okay, well, how much do you need? You know, that's your response. And you don't know me like I know me. And I don't know me like God knows me. And God says there's no good thing inside of me. And I happen to agree with God. There's nothing good. There's nothing desirable for God in me. I learned this and learned this from my pastor and learned this and heard this from many great men of God. The best of men are still men at best. Don't look to somebody, oh, they've got it all together. No, even the experts fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. Be careful when you put somebody up on a pedestal, or even be more careful when somebody puts you up on a pedestal. None of us are experts. I'm amazed sometimes at folks that want to fix everybody else. They've got this problem I got to fix. I got more problems than I can fix on my own. The best I can do is let God work on me and encourage you to let Him work on you as well. I don't go around fixing people taking care of problems. And by the way, the experts can't do that either. Oh, they've got all the answers. No, only God has all the answers. Saved sinners go to heaven, not religious. Religious folks think they got the answers. Psychologists think that they've got all the answers. You look at the lives of most psychologists and you tell me how many answers they have. And 2 Corinthians 10:12, here's a definition of modern psychology. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves as some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves above themselves are not wise. That's what modern psychology, well, this is average and that's not average, that's good, that's bad, and in the middle, God says that's not wise. That's a fool's game. Religionist folks like to say, well, our religion's better than you. We do this, and you allow that at your church? Well, we don't allow that at our church because we're better than you. No. We're all sinners. None of us are experts. God saves sinners. God doesn't say, there's only one great physician, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? The sooner I get to the doctor, the better my life will be. The sooner I get to the doctor, I'm so glad that I came to the doctor and trusted him as my Savior, the great physician, and trusted him as my Savior when I was 19 years old. The biggest regret I have in my life is that I wasted the first 19 years of my life. My life really didn't begin until I was 19 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Everything else before that was a waste of time, a waste of God's air, a waste of God's energy, God's strength that He gave us. And He's the only great physician. And I'm worse than terminally ill. I'm eternally ill. God has been so good to me, better than I deserve. And I'm nobody. In fact, I learned this, and I try to get young people as well as adults to say this, and teenagers especially get offended when you say this, and some adults get offended when you say this. A great habit to get into is look at yourself in the mirror every day and say, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. And I don't deserve anything. And I don't know anything. Huh? I talked to the kids about that in our camp out today. Boy, it's amazing how smart kids are. Boy, if we knew as much as kids do, we'd have everything solved in the whole world. And where did they learn that from? From mom and dad. I shouldn't tell you what my wife said, but she's not here to defend herself. I learned a whole lot about parents by spending time with their kids. And it's amazing how we know so much, don't we? Well, we got all the answers in the world. And the best thing you can do is look at yourself. I don't know anything. The older I get, the more I realize how little I know. Of course, we're walking through the woods, and I'm telling stories about being out in the woods. I love being outdoors and grew up out in the woods, and that's why I like being in places like that, because that reminds me of places where we go hiking with our kids. And I thought, boy, I know my way around. I can really get around these places. And then it wasn't until I got saved, I started taking studying and reading and science and things seriously, and started studying things about outdoors and God's creation. I marvel at God's creation. And for the past 40 years, I've been studying it in detail and looking at different things. And the more I study it, the more I realize I don't know anything. But I thought I had it all figured out at one time. But the older I get, the more I realize. And then the Bible's even more so. Well, you really know your Bible. I don't know nothing about this Bible. I've been studying it for a long time, but the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know. Huh? They're no experts. Anybody that calls himself an expert makes me a little bit nervous. Anybody that thinks they got all the answers makes me a little nervous. But the experts, the religionists, thought they had the answers, but they didn't have any answers. Look at how Matthew saw. And by the way, how did Matthew see himself? In Matthew chapter number 10, of course, Matthew is a human author of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 10, we see the list of the disciples. I think it's interesting how Matthew referred to himself. Matthew gives us the list, of course, inspired by God, but Matthew is a human author. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 2 says, now these are the names of the 12 apostles. The names are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. Notice he not only says their name, but he says something about them to give us a little bit of detail about their life. James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and how's he introduce himself? Matthew the publican. Matthew the publican. And by the way, when he got saved, was he still a publican? He put that aside. He'd left it all behind. He was a tax collector. He was an enemy of God. But he still remembers himself as the most vile, the most wretched sinner there ever was. Matthew the publican. I mean, you couldn't even say the word publican without having that sound. The publican. Yeah, he's a publican, not a Republican, all right? Maybe a Democrat, no. Oh, boy. Or maybe a Republican in Illinois. There's not much difference. You put them in a bottle and shake them up, you couldn't tell one from the other. But Matthew the publican. And that's how he refers to him. It's like, I'm Pastor Fritz, the wicked, vile sinner is who I am. Matthew never lost sight of who he was. You know, our biggest problem we have in our lives today is we forgot who we are. We forget how wicked we were when God found me. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church or if you grew up on the streets. we're nothing but a wretched sinner when God found us. And when we think we know something, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. And each of our kids went through that stage. And I think of the one especially that was the most obvious. And he's a missionary now because we worked on it for a while. And every time he's just a kid, you know, you tell him something, the first thing out of his mouth was, "I know. I know." No, you don't know anything. But you think you know something. It's sad that a lot of adults are that way. You try, "Well, I know. I know that. I know." No, if you knew, you wouldn't have the problems that you have. If you knew, you'd see how wicked you were, and you don't have any answers, but God has the answers. And until we get to that place where we say, "I don't know anything," and finally he got to that place, and then God could begin to work in his life. But Matthew realized, I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. And the Apostle Paul gives us, let me share something with Paul. There's many places we can turn to Paul's testimony. I was just reading this week. I shared something in Philippians 2 in Sunday school. Let's look at Philippians chapter number 3. You got your Bible? Let's turn our Bibles, all right? We'll keep you awake by letting your fingers do the walking. We'll get some finger exercise this morning, all right? Philippians chapter number 3. This is the Apostle Paul's testimony. And by the way, before salvation, you wouldn't find a more religious, devoutly religious person than the Apostle Paul. If religion could get anybody to heaven, the Apostle Paul would have got to heaven long before he was saved. But religion can't get you to heaven. In fact, religion makes you more the child of hell than one without religion, Jesus said. Philippians chapter number 3, in beginning, in verse number 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and if any other man thinketh that he have thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he begins to list his religious credentials. He was circumcised the eighth day out of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, of the Hebrews. Not only a Hebrew, but the best of the Hebrews. God's chosen people, might I remind you. "As touching the law, I was a Pharisee." I was an independent, fundamental Baptist Hebrew. All right? I was the best. I grew up in the best church. I was the most respected. Now, I know in our mind, Pharisees have a bad name, but in Jesus' day, they had a good name. In fact, Jesus was hated by everyone because he turned the word Pharisee into a bad name. That was one of the most respected titles that you could wear in Jesus' day. But then Jesus pointed out that it was all on the show, all for show, all on the surface. But verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." All my religion, all my good works, I counted them as nothing. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law of religion, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul saw himself not as a religionist. That's what he was before he got saved. But he put all his religion aside and trusted Jesus Christ. You see, who's headed for heaven? Saved sinners, not religionists. Not the religious folks, but saved sinners. I'm so glad for that day that I, like the Apostle Paul, saw all my religion, all those things I was doing, that I was taught in my church to trust yourself, to get yourself to heaven, and I put them in a bag and said, "I don't need them anymore." They're nothing. And I pictured throwing them in a river, and they're gone. They're discarded. Paul says they're nothing but dung. They need to be flushed down the toilet. We say that's what our religion is. Our religion doesn't do us any good. And even after he was saved, hey, I've not arrived yet. I don't have all the answers. Paul would very gladly look in the mirror and say, hey, I'm nobody. I don't deserve anything, and I don't know anything. In my flesh, there's no good thing. Who gets to heaven, or who's headed to heaven? Saved sinners, not religionists. Secondly, those who find mercy and not sacrifice. They're trusting in God's mercy and not sacrifice. Turn, if you will, to Lamentations. Lamentations in the Old Testament. Let me help you out there. If you find Jeremiah, Lamentations is a little addition to Jeremiah, I always put it. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, a longer book, and Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet. And Lamentations is a little book after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter number 3. We're headed to heaven by God's mercy, not by our sacrifice. And some folks say, oh, I've sacrificed, I've given so much for God. Well, you can give all you want. You're not going to get there by sacrifice, by outward form, by outward religious acts. Are not going to get you to heaven. The Lamentations chapter number 3. Oh, this is a great chapter. I'm going to just pick up in verse number 20. Lamentations 3 and verse number, start in verse number 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He talks about all the sorrow, all the heartache, all the burdens that he carries. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is troubled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Not in myself, but in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. You know what God's mercy is? God was merciful in not giving me what I deserve. God gave me what I deserve. I'd be in hell. I'd have been there already. Long time ago, I would have been there if God gave me what I deserve. Don't ever make the mistake of saying those foolish, childish words, I deserve this. You know, that's a thing that I hear in advertisement all the time, and radio and television and newspaper. You deserve this. Don't give me what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve, but I'm thankful for God's mercy. Because of His mercy, Jesus would die on the cross and take my punishment upon Himself. That's His mercy. He didn't give me what I deserve. He gave me much better than I deserve. We don't need religion today. We need Jesus today. God's mercy and not sacrifice, not obeying the law, not doing the things that God has prescribed in the law. You know, the difference between religion and salvation. And I know I use the word religion different. If you like to read old preachers like I do from, say, 100 or 200 years ago, they use the word religion different than I do. But most of you probably don't read that, so you don't understand that. But they talk about religion in a positive way. But in reality, what I see religion is what I was lost in before I got saved. I was steeped in the religious tradition of what was called Christianity. And I went through baptism and confirmation and did all the good things and was taught you got to go to church to get in your good works for the week, and then you can do whatever you want the rest of the week, and then next Sunday you got to come back and confess those things so you can get by another week. You got to do those acts, and sad that a lot of Christians today look at their Bible reading that way. Well, I said my prayers today, so I can go do whatever I want to now. I did my little act today. I did my little religious duty today. But the difference is religion says you've got to do. You've got to do. You've got to do this in order to get saved. You've got to do this to keep saved. You've got to do this to stay right with God. You've got to do this to have a right relationship with God. But Jesus says done. It's already done. When Jesus died on the cross, it's not my works that I'm trusting, it's His finished work on the cross of Calvary. It's already done. The price for my sin has been paid. I simply need to confess and forsake my sin and lay it at the foot of the cross and see myself as a wicked sinner and plea for His mercy. And not for sacrifice, not to be satisfied. Oh, look, and by the way, all of us are tempted to do this. And the more you serve the Lord, the greater the temptation is. Lord, look what I've sacrificed for you. I didn't sacrifice anything for God. God sacrificed everything for me. And God in His mercy allows me to live. I'm trusting His mercy, not in sacrifice. I walked away from religion and found Jesus when I found the Bible. The Bible's not just another religious book. And sometimes folks will bring their religious book, whatever it might be, whether it's Joseph Smith's writing, the Koran, or Confucius' writings, or whatever it is, or some book of poetry, or some silly book that somebody comes up, well, this is my religious book, this is my Bible. I only have one Bible. And that's this one that I hold in my hand. Well, I've got quite a few copies of it. This is my 35-pound Bible that I have right here. Somebody was going to go, you got the same one? I'm better Christian than you. I've got a heavier Bible than you. Bob's holding up his. mine even has my name on it. On the front. Huh? Pastor Pharisee Fritz, but what I say is this book is different than any other book. This is God's word. This is, and science has confirmed it. History is confirmed. There are no contradictions in this book. There's nothing contrary to true science in this book. And I say that as somebody who loves to read and study science. I say that as somebody who loves to read and study history. There are no contradictions. Now, a lot of folks used to say, well, that goes against history. That goes against science. Well, science is changing all the time. This book doesn't ever change. And eventually, science catches up to this book. And eventually, history catches up to this book. A lot of things just in my lifetime that history used to say, well, that's not right. The Bible's wrong in that area. But most of those things have been found to be true now. That we've studied history a little bit more in depth and understand more things now than we used to about history. And by the way, no other religious book can tell you where we came from with any certainty. None of the other religious books even try to tackle that one. They just assume that everything always has been. They fit right along with evolution and that science, religion of evolution. But God tells us that where we came from, and He also tells us where we're going. And He also tells us how to live today by this book. And it's mercy, not sacrifice. I don't get started in that, but I just love this book. And this book tells me some things about myself that are not comfortable. This book tells me, for example, turn to Psalm chapter number 51. This book where I found mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ. I love this psalm. I'm telling folks all the time, you need to spend time in this psalm, not only if you're lost, but especially if you're saved. This psalm was written for saved people. Psalm chapter number 51, when we fall into sin, and by the way, we do fall into sin. Some sins are greater than others as far as their moral consequences or social consequences are concerned. But all of us are sinners, and we need to daily come to this psalm. Psalm 51, beginning in verse number 10. The psalmist David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, a right attitude in me. Cast me not away from thy spirit, from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice. Oh, look at that. God's not delighted in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken in a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. Psalm 34 and verse number 18 says the same thing, only it reverses the heart and the spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. God will not. David said, "Hey, I could give all the sacrifice. I could offer all the lambs, all the goats of the land. I could put the cattle on the sacrifice altar. I could do all the religious works, all the things that are supposed to be done according to religious tradition, but that doesn't mean a thing to God. That doesn't get me to heaven, and that doesn't make me right with God. The sacrifice that God's looking for is a broken and a contrite heart. Says, God, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to live through me. I don't come to church because I've got it all figured out, because I'm right. I come to church because I'm all messed up, because I'm wrong. I don't come to the Bible because, well, bless God, I'm living right. Now I can read the Bible. No, I come to the Bible to get right. I don't take medicine because I'm healthy. I take medicine because I'm sick. I don't go to the doctor because I'm doing good. I go to the doctor because I have needs. I come to the prayer closet because I have some needs that only God can meet. I come to the book because God has answers that I can't get on my own. And it's not because I've got it all figured out that I come. No, I come because I don't have it all figured out. I need some truth. I need some answers. Who's going to heaven? Not those that are trusting in religion, but those that are saved sinners. I've trusted Christ as my Savior to get me to heaven. I've turned from my religion and turned to Jesus. I'm trusting His mercy, not my religious acts or my sacrifice. And we come through, lastly, we come through repentance, not our own personal righteousness. Not our own righteousness. I have no righteousness to claim. I have no goodness to claim. I come through repentance. Luke chapter number 13. Turn there if you will. Luke chapter number 13. I've got two other passages of Scripture I want to look at before we close. They both of them the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 13. And again, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Go learn what this meaneth. That I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, Jesus said that in Matthew 9:13. Look at Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. And Jesus pulled his disciples aside one day and said there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. They committed this abominable work with the sacrifices of God. They said, what do these guys do? What should we do about them? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were worse sinners above all the Galileans." Say they were the worst of the worst because they suffered these things. Now notice what Jesus did. He pointed right back at them. "I tell you, nay, but except ye," not they, "ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It's not, what about all those? It's good. You know, we can recognize everybody's faults, can't we? But we can never see our own faults. Jesus puts it right back. It's true repentance, not our righteousness. We can double join our elbow, patting ourselves on the back because we're good. No, I need to repent. Repentance is necessary. And Jesus goes on, just in case you didn't get it, in verse number 4, he says, "Or of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them." For this tower fell and crushed these people. They must have been really bad. They must have been sinners above all those that dwell in Jerusalem. They must have been the worst people. And Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, it's not the righteous that get to heaven, but the sinners that come to Him in repentance. The Matthews that say, "I'm nobody. I'm the worst of the worst." The Pauls that say, "I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm not going to get there by my own merits. And I'm not going to live the Christian life. I'm not going to accomplish anything because I'm a good person. There's nothing good inside of me. And I need to know what it is to repent." And by the way, what's it mean to repent? And many people say, well, by definition, it means to just change directions. By turn over, and by the way, by that definition, turning over a new leaf. Just changing your ways. Just becoming a self-reformation would fit that definition of repentance. But the Bible gives us a whole different picture. In fact, when it talks about repentance first, it talks about God repenting. And God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't change directions. But the first two times the word repentance is used in the Bible, it's talking about God repented. In fact, it even defines it, what it means by God repenting there in Genesis chapter number 6. Is God repented and He was grieved in His heart that He even created man when He saw the wickedness of man. He was brokenhearted. He was grieved. He was broken. And that's where repentance starts. And then that repentance turns us to a change of soul. Our soul is our heart, our mind and emotion. When we call upon God, I've sinned against You. I remember that day when, and I knew the verses that talked about salvation. I knew for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I knew that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew all those verses up here, but one day they became personal. And I thought I was saved because I could quote those verses. I could quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I believed. I've always believed in God. But one day I came to the realization that I am a wicked, good-for-nothing sinner on my way to hell. And when I pictured in my mind Jesus on the cross and looking out over that crowd, I saw myself in that crowd. I saw myself holding that whip and whipping His back. I saw myself hammering those nails into His hands. I saw myself putting that crown of thorn on His head, beating it down with a stick and laughing at Him and mocking Him, saying, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you heal yourself? Why don't you save yourself? You think you're so good?" I saw myself in that crowd, and I guarantee you I was brokenhearted for what I've done to that Savior. For the first time in my life, I saw myself as a worthless, hell-bound, guilty sinner. And I could do nothing but fall on my face before God in brokenness and cry out, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And I understood what it was to be brokenhearted and repentant of my sin. And I cried with all my soul, "God, forgive me. I believe, but I call upon You to be my Savior." And that's when the change of soul took place. And that's when a spiritual birth took place. And eventually it was seen by a transformed life. God transformed. But a lot of folks get that backwards. Well, you know how to clean yourself up. Well, I'll come to Jesus when I get all cleaned up. I'll come to church when I get everything right in order, when I get my house in order, when I get all taken care of. No, I came to Jesus as a hell-bound sinner and came with a broken heart and called upon Him the best I knew. And I didn't know what faith was. I didn't know what it was to believe on Him. Somebody said, "Well, do you believe this and you believe that when you got..." I don't know what I believed. All I knew that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I reached out and said, "God, save me." And I believed with all my heart and soul that He could save me. And I was born again spiritually. And He became alive in me. And the more I walk with Him and the more I exercise that repentance, that brokenness for sin, the more He changes my spirit, my soul. And the more I grow spiritually like Him and the more He transforms my life. They that are whole, Jesus said, need not a physician. And by the way, are any of us whole? If you study that phrase out, "they that are whole need not a physician," you'll find it might be clearer if we define that word "whole" and study it out. You find out they that believe that they are whole, they that believe that they've got it all figured out, they that believe that or think that they're whole, they're not going to come to the physician because they don't think they're sick. My body may be filled with disease and sickness. My heart may be ready to give out any time, but if I don't know it, if I'm not feeling any symptoms, why would I go to the doctor? Why would I care? But if I know that there's something that's wrong with me that the doctor can take care of, boy, I'd beat down the door. I'd get there. They that are whole, they don't need the physician. And they that think that they've got it together spiritually, whether they're saved or lost, they don't need to go to God. They don't need to repent. Now turn, if you will, again to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18, one of the passages of Scripture. We come to salvation through repentance, not through righteousness. We come to Christ and grow in Christ through repentance, not through righteousness, not by being a good person, by thinking that we're somebody. In Luke chapter number 18, there's a number of things that Jesus said here. We're just going to read them maybe and be clothed and be done, beginning in verse number 9. There's so much that could be said. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9, then he spake a parable to certain trusted in themselves. I certainly know what that was before I was saved, trusting about, oh, I'm good enough. I'm as good as so-and-so. I remember the first time I went to a church and they gave the invitation and the preacher said, if you don't know you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, raise your hand. I've never been asked that in my life. And I looked around at my buddy that I came to church with and he raised his hand and I said to myself, I'm certainly as good as him. If he can raise his hand, I can. And I was trusting in myself that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God, he prayed to himself. God, I thank thee that I am. He is addressing God, but God wasn't listening to him. I'm not as others men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this wicked old sinner. I'm not like him, for I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We come to salvation through repentance, not our own righteousness. Verse number 15. And they brought him up into the brought him also infants that he would touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them and said unto him, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The childlike faith, the simple belief. I don't need an explanation. I don't need all the answers. I don't need to understand everything. I'm just going to simply trust in Him. And a certain ruler asked Him, saying, good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was a foolish question. He was asking the wrong question. What shall I do? There's nothing you can do. And Jesus answered, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth. Oh, I've done all that. I know, God. Hey, I've been religious. I've done all those. I've grown up in church. I've done all these things since I was a little child. And Jesus wanted to point out his foolish theology, his foolish understanding. Jesus heard these things in verse number 22. Lackest thou one thing? You say you've kept all the commandments. Let's look at the first commandment. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Your God is your money. Your God is your ability, your self-righteousness. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I say again, it's not because he has money. If you live in America, by the way, you're rich. I'm glad God can still save Americans. Compared to the rest of the world, it doesn't matter. The poorest person in America is living like a king in comparison to the rest of the world. And it's not our riches that keep us out of heaven, not our materialism that keeps us out of heaven, unless we're trusting in that to get us to heaven. But it's our lack of trust in Him, our lack of confidence, our lack of need for Him. And they that heard this said, well, who then can be saved? And I love verse number 27. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, you can't get to heaven by your own righteousness. You can't live for God by your own righteousness, by your own acts, by your own sacrifices, by your own merits. You can only get to heaven through repentance, through His mercy, and realizing that I'm a sinner that deserves nothing. But thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy that He saved me as a sinner. I hear Christians sometimes say, well, bless God, I'm no longer a sinner. I am. As soon as I don't have this body anymore, I won't have a sin nature, then I won't be a sinner anymore. Huh? As long as I'm in the flesh, I'm still a wicked sinner. The Apostle Paul, maybe the best Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. Yet he said, I know in my flesh that as my body dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good inside of me. I don't deserve anything. I don't know anything. I'm nobody. That God would love me is still an amazing thing. That God would show grace and favor and kindness in me is still more than I could ever dream of, more than I ever deserve. God's just good when we walk with Him. And the more we walk with Him, the better He gets. And the more we trust in Him. And I could say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. We don't walk with Him because He's good to us. We walk with Him because He loves us. We're saved because we trusted in Him, not because we're good enough, but because we trusted in Him. We turn to Him in repentance. And our righteousness is really not our righteousness, it's His righteousness in us. And we die to ourselves and live in Christ. And we're not headed to heaven because we're good enough, because we're religious enough. No, I'm nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace. And the more I realize that, the better God is. The more I enjoy my fellowship with Him. And though I fail Him, I suppose a minute doesn't go by that I don't fail Him. Sometimes I'm amazed at how wicked my mind can be. It amazes me some of the thoughts that go through my mind. Because I'm still living in the sinful flesh. And and God just reminded me how wicked I still am. And I'm not heading to heaven because I'm a good person, but because Jesus loved me and died for me. And He saved me. And I'm just doing the best I can to try to die to this old flesh that I might live according to His righteousness and through Him. Amen.